1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. Light the candles and do your duty. Light the candles and do your duty. It was a number of months ago now. It was a Friday afternoon. It was here at the centre. And I was with a group of main elderly people, Kathy Memoir. Elderly people struggling with memory loss. Some of them with Alzheimer's, some with dementia. And we were singing, "It's a Long Way to Tipperary." They remembered it. "Daisy, Daisy, give me your answer, do." They sang along. And then there were items on the table. Dave Kidd had placed them there carefully. A rattle, an old rattle. Some of the fellas could remember it. An old ball with lace in. Some of the old men used to head the ball with the laces in. And there were knitting needles. They could remember knitting. There were these items which stimulated their memory, including old newspapers. And one of these old newspapers was the Daily Mail, and it was this heading upon it: "Kennedy assassinated." And I remember asking, "Do any of you remember the day when John F. Kennedy was assassinated?" There was an old man here, an older lady there. And amazingly, information started to come. Yes, John F. Kennedy. John Fitzgerald Kennedy. 46 years of age. Killed by Lee Harvey Oswald. Amazing. All this information kept coming out. He said when he was inaugurated as president, "Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." And what's more, they remembered not just the assassination of John F. Kennedy, they remembered something else. It was a time of crisis. Almost the whole world was on the brink of nuclear war. And John F. Kennedy held his nerve. There were doomsdayers. There were those who were worrying about the end of the world. Some prognosticators saying, "This could be the beginning of the end. This could be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And John F. Kennedy often used to say these words when such prognosticators came to him. He would say, "In our history, on May the 19th, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives of the Connecticut House of Representatives truly believed the end of the world was coming, that Jesus was about to return. But one man, Colonel Davenport, said these words: 'The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no case for an adjournment. If it is coming, I choose to be found doing my duty. So light the candles and do your duty.'" This could be an appropriate title for the words of the Apostle Paul as he brings this first letter to the Thessalonians to a conclusion. Remember last week and the week before, speaking about the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, the day of the Lord is coming. Be aware. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be painful. Be awake in the light and not the dark. Awake and not asleep. Sober, not drunk. On guard, not off duty. Be assured, for believers, it's a day of salvation. Actually, I read this week a story about a man who planned to break into someone's house. He realized that the people living in the house had gone away, so he broke in, but he didn't want to switch the lights on, just in case the neighbors were a bit worn by it. So he had a flashlight. As he walked down the lobby, he had the flashlight on, and suddenly he heard someone saying, "Jesus is watching you." He was startled by this. Taken aback, he shone the light round. There was no one there. He went into the front room. He shone the light again. He heard the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." He was really frightened by this. He shone the light all around the room. He could see no one. "I must be dreaming." He went out into the kitchen. "Jesus is watching you." He's frightened. He shone the light, and there was a parrot in a cage. Relieved, he said, "You stupid, pathetic parrot. What am I doing?" And he switched on the light in the kitchen. Below the cage was a big Doberman dog. "Go get him, Jesus." He wasn't expecting that. And too many Christians are living not expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come as a thief in the night. And it's not just because of their view of eschatology. It's because they're so busy date setting and upsetting and looking at a calendar that they're not taking any notice of the real impact and application of the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ to all of our lives, which is our behavior. And so the Apostle Paul, he ends with these statements, injunctions concerning behaving in the light of our Lord's advent. Number one, respect your leaders. Verse 12 and 13. He is writing to Christians. Christians in a newly formed church in Thessalonica. So they were mainly new, young Christians. I'm not talking about their age, whether they had silver in their hair or not. I'm talking about young in the faith. What's more, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy, who was a young man himself, back to just oversee some period of their time and find out how they were getting on. Into this young, newly formed church, a church formed in persecution and opposition and hostility, leaders had been appointed. We don't know their names. We don't know their height or weight. We don't know what they did for a living. Actually, what we could do is to think of the sort of person who may have been converted. Maybe they were shop owners. Maybe they worked in the marketplace. Maybe some of them been slaves. Maybe some of them were aristocrats who'd come to saving faith in Christ. There's a whole mix of different people who are now in this newly fledgling church at Thessalonica. And some of them have been appointed leaders. And so the Apostle Paul says, Jesus is coming. And in the light of his coming, I want you to respect your leaders. I'm asking you, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Whoever these leaders were, Paul says, I want you to recognize them. I want you to acknowledge them. I want you to value them. I want you to treasure them. I want you to esteem them in love because of the work that they are doing. Not because of their status. Not because all of a sudden they're wearing a badge called, I'm a leader, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon. Not for their status, but for their service. I want you to acknowledge them for the labors they do, for the time they put into this, for the energy which it requires. I don't know if the church there at Thessalonica had leader bashers, but I do know that most churches you go to definitely have leader bashers. No doubt about it. It's our way, and if it's not our way, every other way is subordinate, inferior, not good enough. Very often, that is the case. Can I ask you something? Do you have the reputation of being a leader basher? Do you? You know, you don't scrutinize yourself, but you certainly scrutinize the leaders. Every word out their mouth, everything that they do, watch out. And I remind the leaders here, all of us, we're called to spiritual leadership, not secular leadership. We're not called to be bosses, CEOs. We're not called to be those who lord it over the congregation. We are called to be shepherds, those who care for the souls of men and women. We are called to be tender in heart. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be servant-hearted, with open hands and open hearts and homes and examples to the flock of God. Could I make an aside? It is my humble opinion that this church has leaders who are really hard working. You don't see the amount of time they put in. You don't know what goes on behind the scenes. But let me tell you, just coming to church today, just this one day, all this doesn't happen just by chance. People pray for you by name, knowing a situation. Homes are open. Conversations are had. People are visited in hospital. Cards are written. Paul says, respect your leaders. Recognize them. Acknowledge them. Esteem them. Value them. Highly. In love. When was the last time you went up to a leader and said, I love you. Thank you for your prayers, for your support, for your care. Hey, listen, can I just say something else as an aside? There's not a single leader in this church who feels worthy enough to be a spiritual leader. No. We're just like you, you see. Just like you. All of us. Frail, fragile. We feel, who is sufficient for these things? Can you respect and esteem your leaders? Number two, live in peace. Verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. You know the history of the church in Liverpool has been a history of churches in fracture and friction, where people get upset, where people take the huff, where people have a party spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, And then the really arrogant ones, well, I'm of Jesus. Competing, comparing, complaining, criticizing. That has been the history of churches in Liverpool. Paul was fearful lest the church of Thessalonica, which had a wonderful reputation of faith and love and hope, a wonderful reputation of spreading the gospel right throughout the region, he was saying, look, I want you to live in peace. Don't descend into fracture, into division. Don't have a party spirit. Refuse to squabble with one another. Refuse to be those who sulk and huff and puff. Refuse to be those who are hypercritical. Refuse to be one as known as a hair splitter. I can get this great big axe and I could split a tiny hair. Just let me. Just give me the opportunity. Don't get the reputation of being a gunslinger. The fastest on the draw in Bridge Chapel, ready to blow someone's head off if they say something or do something that might offend you. Don't get like that, please. Live in peace. Please live in peace. Remember what David wrote? How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's something wonderful. It's something beautiful. It's like the oil of anointing. It's like the dew from Hermon. The smell, the fragrance is wonderful. And it's something powerful. For there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. Not only so, we can come to God in prayer and say, as the apostle reminds us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We not only have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. And you know, in the church, we can know peace in God, one with the other. That's why the apostle urges us, as much as in you lies, be at peace. I had a conversation early this week. Somebody told me they tried to make contact, tried their hardest to make contact with someone so that there's reconciliation, so that there's peace. The person won't answer. All we can do is do all we can to be at peace. There's enough war going on in the world. We don't need it in the church. Live in peace. Number three, admonish them. Another version puts warn the unruly. Actually, the word admonish doesn't mean stretch out your long self-righteous finger, stand over someone, look down on someone, froth at the mouth and give them a telling off. That's not what it means. Actually, the word admonish means to instruct, to teach, to train, to get alongside, to minister, to put in the mind of someone else an alternative view. Remember what was happening. Paul had spoken about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the people of Thessalonica had decided to leave their jobs. Do nothing, just wait for the Lord to come, like the Millerites I told you about last week. They go to the top of the mountain. They've packed up all their goods. They're waiting for Jesus to come, doing nothing. Well, no. Admonish those idols. Get alongside them. Instruct them. Teach them. Train them. Minister them. Put them into mind what they ought to do. I've told you this before. On my study wall was this poster. Life is full of bones. Do you know that? Life is full of bones. First of all, we have the wishbone. It said, they spend their time wishing this would happen, wishing that would happen, wishing this person didn't say something, wishing this. That's all they do. They wish their life away. Then we have the jawbones. All they do is talk about the work that needs to be done. Talk about all that's going wrong. They talk all the time, and do nothing. Then we have the knuckle bones. Whoa, they're ready to come and give you a good hiding, give you a good thumping if you're not doing what they want you to do. And all they do is criticize. All they do is knock. Anybody can knock. Anybody. Doesn't take any skill at all. Knuckle bones. Then we have the funny bones. All they do is laugh at everybody. Laugh at everyone doing the work and they don't do any of it. But then we have the backbones. They don't wish. They don't knock. They don't jaw. They don't laugh. They do it. Admonish the idle to be a backbone, to get on with the work of the Lord, to do whatever they can. Number four, encourage the faint-hearted. Actually, that word faint-hearted means little or gentle souls. Encourage the gentle souls amongst us. Friends, please, remember, you and I are fragile human beings. We are. There are some people who can get really worried and really anxious. Some folk who are broken and crushed by circumstances. Perhaps they've been the victim of rejection. Perhaps they've been the victim of false accusation. Perhaps they've gone through grief and loss and anguish, and they're feeling bruised, and they're feeling broken, and they're feeling fragile. Oh, says Paul, encourage them. That word encourage means come alongside. One of the words for encouragement is paraclete, from which we get comfort. The Holy Spirit is our comfort and paraclete. He's the one who draws near. Draw near to those who are faint-hearted. Get alongside them. Comfort them. Support them. Put your arm around them. Be gentle with them. Don't come as a bulldozer, revving the engines, telling you, well and truly, pull up your socks, snap out of this. You should know better. No, no, no. Come gently. And put your arm around them. And encourage the faint in heart. I've only ever wanted to be a Barnabas. That's all I've ever wanted to be, nothing else. I would say any man here, be a Barnabas, be a son of encouragement. Any woman here, be a Barnabette, be a woman of encouragement. Someone alongside, comforting, strengthening, encouraging, supporting, putting your arm around people. You know, that doesn't mean that you and I don't tell the truth. I never forget George Creswell saying to me one day, Bill, if you want to be a true leader that encourages people, learn the following. Number one, put your arm around people. Number two, give them a cup of tea. Number three, tell them you love them, and then you can tell them anything you like. How wise is that, by the way? Encourage the faint-hearted. Number five, help the weak. Literally, that help means uphold, hold on to, don't let go of, don't give up on, support, reach out to the weak. Of course, the New Testament has a number of things to say about the weak believers, which might surprise you. It might surprise you that those who are very narrow and those who are very rigid are often called weak in the New Testament. That's a surprise, isn't it? But you know, there are those who are weak. Men and women who are physically weak, who are fragile. The older, the infirm, those struggling with physical health, those struggling with mental health, those struggling with emotional and psychological weakness. Help them. There are those who struggle morally, No matter how many times they pray, Lord, give me strength for today, somehow or other, by the end of the day, they've slipped again and fallen again. Aren't you like that? Aren't I like that? The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he beckons you. It is no secret what God can do. You and I tend to give up upon people we don't like, who continually disappoint us and frustrate us. Jesus doesn't give up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad he's underneath us as our net? Aren't you glad he's above us as our covering? Aren't you glad he's behind us as our rear guard? Aren't you glad he's before us as our guide? Aren't you glad he's beside us as our friend? Aren't you glad that he's within us as our Savior and our God? Aren't you glad that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Which, if you say it backwards, is you forsake nor you leave, never will I. No matter what, you are my child. And when you're weak, I'll be your strength. And when you trip and stumble and fall, people might run away from you, but I'll pick you up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if care and compassion and comfort and time was given? You know, we've slipped in as a church sometimes to believing that the survival of the fittest is the only way forward. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Oh, for an army of carriers, of carers, of comforters, of helpers, of supporters, of compassionate, caring men and women. Number six, be patient with everyone. Whoops, said Daisy. See what it says there? Be patient with them all. Everyone in the church, be patient with everyone in the church. My mother used to teach me, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never in a man. So Bill, learn to be patient. Do you know what the word means? It means long-tempered. What's the opposite of long-tempered? It's short-tempered. Hey, Mr. Blow Your Stack. Hey, Mrs. Give You a Piece of My Mind. Hey, Mr. I'm always right and you're always wrong. Hey, Mrs. Don't upset me or you will really regret it. Be patient with everyone. Be long-tempered, not short-tempered. Not easily provoked. Don't write people off. Care for people. Be patient with people. Try and walk in their moccasins. Isn't that important? You know the story about the very famous preacher. And he was written to year in, year out by the same church. Will you please come and preach? Every year he said no. Till one day his secretary said, you've said no enough times now. You've got to go. So reluctantly, he goes to the church. The secretary of the church stands up. He'd been writing to this man for years. We're so glad to welcome the Reverend Dr. So-and-so to our churches. Today, we're so thrilled he's come. We can't wait to hear what he's got to say to us. Let's give him a round of applause. Gives him a round of applause. The man gets into the pulpit to preach. The secretary sits on the front row. 5 minutes into this man's sermon, this man's nodding off. The man in the front row. 10 minutes into the sermon, he's snoring. And disturbing the whole congregation. The man's trying to get through his preaching. But he looks at this man. Give him a nudge, give him a nudge. But again, he falls off to sleep and snores. The organ then plays the last hymn. The man wakes up at the front. He jumps to the top of his feet. He sings the hymn as loud as he possibly can. Oh, we're so grateful for the Reverend Doctor being amongst us today. And this man, who was full of himself, says, come and see me now. Get in the vestry. Don't you ever, ever invite me to come and preach here ever again. Why? Said the man. Why not? 5 minutes into my sermon, you were nodding off. 10 minutes into my sermon, you were snoring your head off. I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you. 6 months ago, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They put me on these heavy tablets. I tend to fall asleep. There's always reasons why people do what they do. And there's always reasons why you and I should be patient with everyone. Walk in someone else's moccasins, will you, please? Number 7, don't retaliate. Verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Wow, that's a good one, isn't it? Retaliation. Having a vengeful, bitter, I'll get you back spirit. I'll note you in my book. I may have to forgive, but I will never forget. And I'll look for the chance. I may put the hatchet in, but I'll leave the handle, you know, there, ready to use again. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ with his beautiful attitudes in those Beatitudes? Blessed are those who persecute you. Blessed are those who persecute you. Oof. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow. Remember, these Christians were being persecuted. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in chapter 5, verse 44 of Matthew's Gospel? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't retaliate. Please. Don't be someone who repays with evil. Number 8, do good to everyone. Verse 15, do good to everyone. Betty Rivers is here somewhere. I never forget being at a summer camp. Colin Rivers was a great big man with a bulging tummy and bulging eyes, but his heart was as big as his frame. And as a young Christian, Auntie Betty would play Scrabble against me and wallop me every time I played Scrabble. And Uncle Col used to cook these massive meals and sit down and give you homespun wisdom. And I was really struggling one day with a Christian, and this is what he said. Bill, kill him with kindness. Kill him with kindness. Be kind. Be gracious. Be good. This last week, I was invited to speak at the Liverpool University Christian Union, and they gave me the title, Goodness and Kindness from the Fruit of the Spirit. I reminded them what I remind you. Goodness is an essential, intrinsic, absolute character and characteristic of the living God. Isn't that right? He is good, essentially, intrinsically. Remember what the psalmist wrote. He wrote in Psalm 106 and Psalm 107, "The Lord is good. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Praise him for his steadfast love. God is good." Remember what it was said of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts and chapter 10 and verse 38. It says that Jesus went about doing good. One commentator said, "It's a shame that most Christians are content just to go about." A characteristic of the Son. And then when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So God in the Trinity of his persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is good. And this good God wants followers who will do good to others. I reminded these young Christians in the university what I'd like to remind you, which you've heard before, that kindness is the language the blind can see, and the deaf can hear, and the dumb can speak, and the lame can leap to. It is the most overwhelmingly convincing argument for the love of God being in your mind and heart when you are kind and when you are good. So in the words of Wesley, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And ask yourself, please, as I asked myself, what do your neighbors think of you? What do your family think of you? What do Christians think of you? How would they describe you? Would they say, this man, this woman is good. This man, this woman is kind. This man, this woman is like Jesus. Do good to everyone. Not just to your little clique. To those who look like you, have the same education as you, believe the same theology as you. Good to everyone. Wow, strong stuff. Rejoice always. Verse 16. That's number 9. Rejoice always. Remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, it's all right for you, Paul. You're an apostle. I mean, you were one of the special ones. You know, you were elevated. You can rejoice in all circumstances. You don't have to face what I have to face. I mean, you don't have headaches like I have them. You don't have to live with the husband I live with or the wife I live with. You don't have to go to the workplace I am and where I'm, you know, sent to Coventry. That's right. He doesn't. So I tell you what, let's ask the Apostle Paul to come here right now. And let's ask him to do something he would never do in a local church anywhere, particularly in British culture. Paul, I want you to take your clothes off. I want you to stand there in your underwear. And I want you to turn round and I want you to show men and women in this congregation your back. Then I want you to tell them of the floggings and the beatings. Then I want you to tell them of the times in the deep, the time of hunger, the time of thirst. And by the way, what happened to you when you were dying? I didn't get a chance to have a dying. I was executed. My head was chopped off. No, he didn't have the problems you and I have. That's for sure. But he could rejoice always. Here he is in the stocks, in the jail, singing, amazing. Here he is in chains, rejoicing because Roman soldiers are around him and people there in this area were being converted because the gospel was going out. Here he is having a chance to witness before kings and before emperors. And even rejoicing that he could die for Jesus. There's always a reason for rejoicing always. We can rejoice that God is still on the throne, despite what we feel, that He remembers His own, that He is absolutely sovereign. We can rejoice that the hairs on our head are known to Him. Everything that comes to us, He knows about. Everything we're facing, He knows about and cares about. We can rejoice in our salvation. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're at peace with God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're bound for heaven. He will never let go of your hand. There's reasons for rejoicing. What's more, you're bound for heaven, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And He will take you safely from the shadow lands to the glory land. From this life here of tears to that place of joy. There's always reasons to rejoice. Number 10, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Send up the arrow prayers. My wife used to remind me before I stopped driving, don't pray in the car, especially with your eyes shut. Pray without ceasing. Send arrow prayers. Be like that lady in the old days. When she went to the kitchen sink, had written there, public worship is held here. Breakfast, dinner and tea. As she was washing the dishes, she would pray. Others who were doing their knitting would pray. Paul, as he's sewing his tents together, would pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Make it the first thing you do when you wake up to say, good morning, Lord. This day's never been lived before in the history of the world. It'll never be lived again. I'm alive. Thank you. Help me to live for your glory today. Bathe yourself. Saturate yourself in an atmosphere of prayer. When you're going to sleep at night, make your last thought not the television, not the computer, not your stupid perishing phone. Make your last thought, good night, Father. As I lay me down to sleep, I ask you, Lord, my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, I ask you, Lord, my soul to take. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Because according to the New Testament, I remind you that the door to the throne room of the universe is always open. I remind you that when the veil of the temple was torn in two, then the priesthood was done away with, and a new priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, every true believer in Christ has access and welcome and embrace. And prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness to hear us and willingness to help us. Be a man or woman of prayer. Number 11. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I've told you the story about the man whose wife thought was losing it a bit, because he came in one day, took off his coat, put it on the peg. And as he put it on the peg, he said, thank you, Lord, for this peg. Oh, what are you doing saying thank you for the peg? And the man said, well, I'm looking for pegs on which to hang my gratitude. Could I ask you a question? Some of you young ones might not be able to relate to this. Can anybody here remember when you could smoke in pubs? Anybody here remember when you could smoke on the train or on the tram or on the bus? Yeah, remember that? I visited somewhere fairly recently. When I went in the corridor in the front, there were people smoking. I thought, wow, this is amazing. I don't know if you know the story about the young woman, slim, attractive, and very spiritual. And she said, Lord, I've read in my my Bible this morning. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Lord, today, I want you, please, to make me thankful. She'd been a smoker. She didn't want to smoke anymore. She got on a bus. And she's sitting there on the bus by a window. The bus is fairly full. She says, thank you for this seat, Lord. A man gets on the bus, comes onto the bus, and he's staggering a little bit. Comes and sits next to her. Remember, in everything, give thanks. The man sitting next to her smells a bit. Alcohol. And then he starts to cough. And then he lights up a cigarette. And it's a long, long journey, and it's very hot. So he begins to perspire. In everything, give thanks. What can you do? These are circumstances that come upon us, isn't it? Aren't they? Not only so, in this long journey, the man falls asleep, starts to squeeze this woman against. In everything, give thanks. Then he starts to snore. So put it all together. Sweat, smell, noise, disturbance. In everything, give thanks. How am I going to give thanks? And the thought comes to her, thank you, Lord, that I'm not married to him. In everything, give thanks. William Shakespeare. Lord, who lendeth me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. Respect your leavers, live in peace, admonish the idle, encourage the faint, help the weak, be patient, don't retaliate, do good, rejoice, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. One more thing. If I had a pound for every Christian who came to me as a pastor and said, I really want to know what the will of God for my life is. Here it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, not the person next to you. Would you hear what the Spirit says to the church in the light of his imminent return? Let's stand and sing.